My mother's been in heaven for 29 years, so she's better off than we are. She's in a far better place. She's in good company. I don't think she'd have any desire to come back here. Perhaps a lot of others here today have mothers up there as well. You know, for some time we've been going through studies in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 8 and 9. We didn't get it finished, but this being Mother's Day, I want to go back to the Old Testament. And I want to read to you today and bring you a message, I hope, dealing with two mothers, two different kinds, different circumstances. Second Book of Kings, chapter 4. Second Book of Kings, chapter 4, verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. It came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. He said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. And that's the end of the record concerning the first woman. Now, verse 8, he introduces something about another woman. A woman who is in entirely different circumstances. We've been reading about a poor widow. Now we're going to read about a rich woman. Verse 8. It fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread, and so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in to her to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. It fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi his servant, Call this Shunammite. When he had called her, she stood before him, and she said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king, or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. He said, What then is to be done for her? Gehazi answered, Verily, she has no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. He said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. She said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. The woman conceived and bare a son at that season, and Elisha had said unto her, According to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on the day that he went out to his father to the reapers. He said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to the lad, Carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, sat on her knees till noon and then died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. She called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. He said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. She said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. Came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yonder that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading these verses, and the continuation of that chapter tells us of how Gehazi the servant went and failed to do anything, but Elisha came and the child was restored again to his mother. Shall we bow for prayer? Our Father, we've been reading again from the inspired scriptures, but thou by thy Holy Spirit help us to take in the lesson. Oh God, speak to all our hearts today. Save us from simply having another service. Grant our God that some poor struggling sinner may find the Savior, and someone who perhaps has grown cold at heart may be strangely warmed and restored again to the joys of salvation. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. I suppose usually on a day like this, there's family gatherings, and members of the family express their good wishes and their goodwill to the mother. It's fine when you're able to do that. Now I would say this to all who are here today, and if you still have your mother, be kind to her while you have her, because it'll be too late after she's gone. Do all you can for them while they're here. Perhaps I can say this, some of you know it's true, that as long as a mother is in the home is held together. But if mother goes, the home goes to pieces, usually. You know, even if the father is taken, children will still gather around the mother. Now it's a strange thing, even in nature. When I was a little boy, my father always kept chickens. And the way he raised them, he always put 13 eggs under a hen, a broody hen. You say, why did you put 13? That was always the baker's dozen. He usually put 12, but he always put 13, one extra. He was a Scotsman too. Hen was just as well bringing 13 out as bringing out 12, see? And it was very interesting to watch those little chicks when they came out of the shell. And even if you had a brood there and a brood there, you know, these little chicks from the day they were a day old, they knew their own mother. They seemed to know the hen that hatched them out, and when she clucked, they all ran there. On they went. She seemed to hold that brood together until they were able to do for themselves, and then each one went its own way. You never saw an old rooster looking after these chicks. They just stood and did all the crowing. That's all. The hen looked after the chicks. Same in human life. A mother can hold a home together. The good thing when we can honor mothers, but since my own mother was a widow for 20 years. I know something about that. My wife's mother was a widow for 10 years. My oldest sister, who died just a few months ago, was a widow for about 23 years. You can see why it is I take an interest in what the Bible has to say about widows. I've read to you today from 2 Kings chapter 4, and it's most interesting to notice how these two incidents are brought together in this chapter. Two women who seem to be different in many ways, yet they have some things in common. You see, the first one here is a poor widow. You know, one of the greatest difficulties that arose in church life had to do with widows. When the church was growing in Jerusalem, there were widows there who had to be cared for. And the unfortunate thing was this, it wasn't being done in the right way. It caused a little trouble. It wasn't done in the way that some folk thought it should be done. Yet the Bible has a lot to say about widows. Back in the Old Testament, under the Jewish economy, things had to be done for widows. And there are some remarkable widows mentioned in the Bible. In fact, I would give you this as a little spiritual exercise. Just take your concordance and take your Bible sometime and go through the Gospel according to Luke. And take note of all the widows who are mentioned in the Gospel according to Luke. You see, Luke, the writer there, was a doctor. And perhaps in his visitations he learned a lot of things. And he has a lot to say about widows. But here back in the second book of Kings, we are introduced to this woman who was a widow. Her husband had gone down to the school of the prophets. For some reason or other he died, and he couldn't have been an old man, must have been a young man. And she was left practically penniless. And she had two young boys. You know, it's an awful trial, the trial of loneliness. I suppose loneliness can be one of the greatest trials that a person can face. And when you think of all the millions of the people in the world, and yet you're one of them, and you can be lonely. You can think of the thousands upon thousands of people, even in one city, and you can be in that city and be all alone and feel the pang of loneliness. I often tell people this, I'll never forget, when I went away to the city, went up there to work. I often say I went to make my fortune and only met misfortune and come home again. A lot of you young folks will have to learn that. How do you come home? I learned that my own bed is the softest bed of all. But I had to go away. It wasn't that I ran away. I had to go away and find a job. Went to the city. I can remember, first night I was in the city, I was at a meeting, so that was all right. Big missionary meeting, excitement, then got home, got my bed, and off to work the next day again, but that night had nothing on. So I thought, I'll walk around and get to know my bearings. So I went down one street and along another, and here I came to the street where the buses used to leave. Before they had a big bus station, the buses used to leave from this street. As I walked down there, 9:25 that night, and there was a bus. Was the name of my own little town on the front board, you know, indication board. We're going to be leaving in 5 minutes' time. It would arrive in my hometown that night, just about 11:20. And I soon looked at that thing. I thought if I had enough money in my pocket to pay my fare, I'd go home. But I didn't have it, so I had to wait and go to work the next morning. What was wrong? Just that time. Loneliness. That's all. Loneliness. But it must be awful for a person to be left alone in the world. You know, that trial of desolation the Lord understands. For when he was on the cross, you remember his heart-rending cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? You see there, he was passing through that feeling of desolation alone. You know, you've got to think, my friend, of some dear people, night by night as they turn the key in the door, they go to bed, they're alone. Loneliness. Desolation. Here she is. But you know, while that may be a severe trial, something more than that. One day she was walking around her little house. She said, what am I going to do? I've only got a little pot of oil left, that's all. A little pot of oil. You see, in the East, the oil was used for quite a lot. It was used for cooking purposes, lighting purposes. And they needed oil. It was also used for medicinal purposes. In fact, some of you have never learned the value yet of olive oil. If you did, you wouldn't require to go as often to Eckerd's or to Refco and spend all those high prices for those useless drugs if you learned the value of olive oil. It's a God-given thing. This woman had a little pot of oil and that was all. And when that finished, she said, I'm done. But she had a worse trial than that. Not only was this distress come upon her that she couldn't meet her needs, but there were men knocking at the door. And they said, if you don't pay your debt by such and such a day, we'll take your two sons into bondage. Your two sons will be taken from you and we'll put them into bondage as slaves. And that will be payment for what you're due. She said, did they do that? Yes. That was according to law. And the law was being brought to bear upon this poor woman. There was a danger of bondage. Now try and figure it out. First of all, the cruel monster had come along and taken away her husband. She's left there. What she had in the house is now going, the food is going, the oil is going, it's a little pot of oil. And the representatives of the law come along and said, pay up for her. My friend, that's an awful predicament for any woman to be in. And it may be there's a lot of people like that in our own area for all we know. Ah, but listen, what has that got to say to us? You see, there's a lesson for all of us here. Do you realize that you and I are in the same position spiritually? The cruel enemy has come along. The death monster has put his mark on every one of us. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, very few people, you know, are afraid to die. Very few. What causes the fear is what comes after. Even the atheist says it's a leap into the dark. Now look, we're all in that state today of distress. And the representative of the law comes along. The law can't provide salvation, you know. The law only comes along and says, pay up or else. There's not one of us can meet the requirements of the law. For the word of God says we've all come short of that standard. Not one of us can meet the demands of the law. And what do you do in such a condition? Well, she turned to the man of God. She turned to Elisha. And Elisha said unto her, let me ask you, what have you got in the house? Have you anything in the house at all? Pot of oil. Well, you know, oil is something that she didn't manufacture. She didn't make it. Oil is something that was God-given. I'm not talking about that oil for which they drilled the wells. They didn't even know it was there at that time. The oil she was talking about was the olive oil. See, that country over there, my, they have their olive groves. They just grow profusely on the hillside. They take those olives, and they can squeeze them and crush them. They wouldn't be without their olive oil. One old Arab told me that his little boys get a glass of it every morning, first thing. Yeah? You take orange juice, why shouldn't they take olive juice? just as crude, isn't it? Only then you acquire a taste for it. I wonder if that's why so many of them are so bulky, but they take their little glass of olive juice. So he said every morning, first thing. See, it's a useful thing. They need it. It's a God-given thing. You see, my friend, you and I cannot lift ourselves out of the difficulty that sin has put us into by anything that we manufacture. Only that which is given by God will be able to lift us up and give us a standing in His presence. After all, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But he said, however, this is what you'll do. Notice how this woman triumphed over her difficulty. I've often tried to picture her here. She had to shut the door. And she shut herself in and shut everything of the world out. She's alone in that room, except, of course, she takes the two boys and the family shut in with God to see what God can do. When the Lord Jesus Christ was giving instructions regarding prayer, he said this, when you pray, say. Oh yes, he said, I know that. Yes, but before he gave the instructions, he said, go into the private chamber, into the room and shut the door. See, prayer to God is not something like what the Pharisees did to be seen and heard of men. It's been well said, and I agree with it, you get to know what a man really is if you could be with him when he's alone with God. You see, you and I can act a hypocrite in front of others. You can't act a hypocrite in front of God. What a man really is will be known when he's on his knees before God. You must say the right things then. Don't put on any show in front of God. Shut the door. Pour the oil out. And the vessels were there, borrowed vessels. And at last she asked for another vessel. When she asked for another vessel, her son said, there isn't another one. You see, the supply stopped, not because God had stopped the supply, but because there was no more vessels. God would have supplied more and more if there had been more vessels. And the triumph was this. There was the shut door, she was in the secret place before God. And the vessels were filled. He says, use that to pay your debt. And then live off the rest. Ah, my friend, look. What God supplied became a testimony to others, as well as a supply for our own way of life. You see, God does not, my friend, keep us into small compass, as it were. The salvation that He provides is a big thing. It'll be a testimony to others. You say, pay the debt, what debt? We cannot meet the demands of the law, she couldn't, but Christ comes at Calvary's cross, met all the demands of the law, right to the last penny. The law could demand no more, he poured out his life's blood at Calvary. Every demand of the law has been met. And those who have trusted Christ needn't fear anymore. Suppose this woman took her oil and she paid all her debts. And these men had come along the next day and they said, man, we've come to take your son. She said, look, I've got a receipt here. I've paid all my debts. You can't put a finger on me. Look, my friend, the old devil comes along and says to you, how do you know that you're saved? You say, yonder is my receipt. Christ died. He died for my sins according to the scripture. Yonder is the empty tomb. He was buried and he rose again in triumph. Out from amongst the dead. The word of God declares it. And on that declaration of God's word I stand. My account has been fully met. God is satisfied with the death of his son. This poor widow, her needs were all met. And you and I in the same state of desolation, with the law knocking on our door to take us captive, Christ stepped in, met all our needs. Yes, but let's very quickly look at this other woman. She is in an entirely different situation. It's obvious she's a rich woman, and she's not a widow. She has a home which is quite an expensive home, because she was able to put an addition onto it. She was able to build an extra room on the wall. When I think of this, she's called a great woman. You know, we read about great men, and when you begin to investigate them, they're not so great. But here is a great woman. And this great woman, see, is marked by perception. She says to her husband one day, you see that man that goes back and forward here and comes in occasionally to have a meal with us, yes? She says, I perceive that that man is a man of God. How did she know that? Not because that he dressed in a different way from others. I used to know a Presbyterian preacher in Scotland. Fine preacher he was too. And somebody was talking to his father one day, and he said to his father, is your son a preacher? Is your son a minister? He said, yes. And he said, that's strange. I saw him the other day, and he doesn't look like a minister. And he laughed at that. He said, I wonder what folk expect a minister to look like. You see, the point was this, that he refused to wear his collar the other way around. He just wore it the same way, that way of mine. And all his friends and others in the ministry, they liked to show that they were different, so they had to have the black suits and the black front and the white collar turned around the other way and studded in at the back, and so that people would know them as they walked down the street. Ah, but Elisha wasn't like that. She says, I perceive that this man is a man of God. I watch him as he walks to and fro. That's it. She perceived that this man, by his manner of life, was a man of God. Not by the robes that he wore. Not by the particular dress that he wore. That's not what marked him out. It was his manner of life. The way that he lived. He was a woman of perception. She says, we'll make for him a room, a special room, and we'll furnish that little room, and we'll furnish it in a particular way. We'll just put into that room what he needs. We'll give him a bed. He'll need some rest. We'll put a table in. He'll need a little bit of refreshment. And he'll need a light and so on. Just the bare furnishing. But we'll furnish a little room for him, a little motel room, so that when he's passing to and fro, he's coming this way to go over to Carmel, he can stop in the journey here. Woman of provision. But you know, my friend, even this great woman with great spiritual perception and was able to make great provision for the man of God, she was not without her problems. Have you ever met a person today that doesn't have problems? I've yet to meet the person that doesn't have a problem of some kind. And if they don't have problems, usually they turn out to be problems. You know what I mean? I don't mind people who have problems, but it's a great difficulty to handle people who have problems. But this woman had a problem. In the first place, she didn't have any family. No child. Now that can be a problem. Some of you say, well, I have a family and they're all problems. Yes, maybe. But you might be in a bigger problem if you didn't have any. Don't blame them, they're you. They're you. And when a problem is there, when I was at school at any rate, if the teacher set us a problem, it was with a view for us to find the solution to the problem. And if we have problems in life, then we have to find the solution. This woman's problem, she desired a child. She didn't have one. And then when she got the child, the little boy, one day he died. That brought more grief. Now it's a good thing perhaps to desire to have the child, and you may get the child, but all the grief it brings when that little one is taken. You know, let us try in a measure to enter into these things and be able to have mutual sympathy one with the other when these things come along. But in the midst of her problem, I want you to notice this. Here's something she has now that's common with the other woman. You have the poor widow on one side. You have the rich woman on the other side, the great woman. That both of them, when they're faced with a problem, they've got to turn to the man of God, Elisha. I care not who you are, my friend. Whether you put yourself in one category or in the other, when the problems of life come along, there's only one way we can turn, and that's to the Lord. You know, we often sing it, and I wonder if we stop to think of what we sing. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. How easy it is to sing those things. But instead of carrying them to the Lord in prayer, we'll sit down and write a letter to dear Abby, as if she knew any better. She's had her own problems and couldn't find an answer to them. Why send to the editor of a paper or the editor of a magazine or even a letter to a preacher? Take it to the Lord. He knows best. He's got the solution to the problem. Go in and shut the door and get down your knees before the Lord and spread it out before Him. He'll undertake. He knows the answer. Both of these women, poor widow on one side, rich woman on the other, both of them got to turn to the man of God. Oh, we take them to the Lord in prayer. But you see, after the little boy had died, and she hurries along, and Elisha is up there in Mount Carmel, and from Mount Carmel he'll be able to see down over the valley. He says to his servant, you see that woman coming there? And she, that's the Shunammite. That's her. Run quick! There's something wrong. And ask her these questions. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? Now let's turn those questions to all our hearts today, especially to the mothers. Mother's Day. Mother, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? Here is a woman. As a woman, is it well with thee? Here is a woman as a wife. Is it well with thy husband? Here is a woman as a mother. Is it well with the child? Mothers, just take a moment now. Take a moment. First of all, is it well with thee? Are you right yourself before God? Has there been a time when you've put this relationship in its correct perspective? Was there ever a time when you put things right between your soul and your God? Is it well with thee? Then think of your home life. Is your husband? Is it well with thy husband? Does he know the Lord? Or doesn't he? You see, if it's a home where one knows the Lord and the other doesn't know the Lord, how can they commune with one another about things of the Lord? They've got different interests. But suppose that both of them could say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Then you look on the family. Is it well with the child? Oh, this woman had great confidence. Her husband hadn't seemed in the least interested when she says, get the ass and get the servant and let me hurry along. He said, why do you want to go now? It's not a new moon. It's not a time for religious services at all. Why do you want to go now? He was indifferent. What about the little one? She had laid him upstairs in the room. Prophet's chamber. And when the questions were asked, is it well with thee? Mark you, she was sorrowing because of the loss of her little one. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? Listen to her answer. She said, it is well. Oh, what confidence. What confidence in her God. What confidence in Elisha. Yes, she says it's well. In plain words and effects, she's saying, I know it's going to be well. It's going to be all right. The God that gave me that child will bring me through. The God who has blessed me in the past is not going to let me down now. It's well. It was. The day came when she saw again the hand of God in that home. Ah, but look, as we close this service, two women from the opposite ends of the social ladder, a poor widow in all her need, a rich woman, but still she was in need. Both of them needed the hand of God. Mothers, you need the Lord. And perhaps each day after they've left you in the morning, they've gone to the various jobs or they've gone to the school, and you're left alone, you can shut the door. You can be on your knees. You can lay the whole case before the Lord. He'll hear. He'll answer. But in closing, let me ask you this, mothers. Do you know the Lord? Am I speaking to some mother here today that doesn't know the Lord? Then how could you possibly ever hope to be an example to the family? How could you ever hope to lead your family correctly and lead them to trust the Lord if you don't know the Lord? Fathers, what about you? If your wife knows the Lord, do you know the Lord? Or are you a bad example to the family? If so, it's time to get right with God. We need godly fathers and we need godly mothers if we're going to have godly families. Those of you who are members of a family where you've got a godly father and a godly mother, why don't you look to them for example? Why don't you look to them for help and trust the Lord that they have trusted? Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before thee now. We ask thy blessing to be upon every home circle represented here today. Bless every mother and every grandmother. Grant, O God, that children shall grow up to call them blessed. Take each of us home now in safety. Bless those who will be having special reunions to express their kindness to their mothers today. Be with them and be with us the remainder of the day for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Service is over.